Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you're moving among us and the way that you're meeting all of our needs. Lord, we thank you that all of our needs have already been met in Christ Jesus, and it only remains to see each day how you're going to work it out, new and different and more exciting today than it was yesterday. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, Father, for all of the works that you wrought, for we know that it's you that's doing the work in us. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to have your love and your provision flow through us to others that we love. We praise you, Father, and bless you. As we study your word tonight, Lord, we ask that your anointing would just flow freely and sweetly tonight. Show us what you want us to see tonight, Lord. Give us even a deeper insight into your plan and your dealing with us, Father. And show us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study tonight is on the Holy Spirit. We're studying God's plan of redemption. And I want you, if you will, please, to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start there. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. We have seen in our study we've studied the heart of God, the Father heart of God. We've studied at length His Son, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't really talked much about the third part, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to spend our time this evening on that subject. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, the fourth verse, one of the most powerful statements in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now that statement was so powerful and so important that under the Old Testament tradition and under the Mosaic law, the people were instructed to write that down. Those that were real spiritual put it in a little box and wore it around on their forehead. You read in the Old Testament about frontlets between their eyes. What that was a little box that they put on the top of their head that had this in it, this scripture verse. The Lord our God is one God. Now, why would they put it there? Because it's where the brain was, you see, and they don't want to ever forget that. They would also wear little boxes around their arms with that same thing on the inside of it, that verse of Scripture, as a reminder that they believed in the one God, Jehovah. Now, why would that be important to God's people in the days of the Old Testament? Because all around them were pagans, and the people that surrounded them, including the nations that they had dispossessed out of the land of Canaan, they were all polytheistic. You know what polytheistic means? More than one God, polytheal. Many gods. And God wanted them to be sure that they knew and understood and never forgot that the Lord God was one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, God is one, not several, but only one. All right, now let's turn over to the New Testament and look at the book of 1 John. These are the little Johns now. 1 John chapter 5. John's epistles. We have said that God has revealed himself to us in the Word and that he has revealed himself progressively in the Bible. As you read through the Word of God, you get a fuller, richer revelation of who God is until you come ultimately to the place of Jesus, and he gave the fullness of it, and then the giving of the Spirit to cause that to be ministered to us. 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now this particular truth crosses up many, many people even today. The Bible does not have the word in it anywhere that I know of, Trinity. But we would be called Trinitarians. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And the doctrine of the Trinity is nothing more than this. One God, three persons. That's what Trinity means. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity is. One God, three persons. All right, did God change his method here in the New Testament? No, he's still one God. But he did expand and open up himself so that people would come to know him better. Now, I've seen many different ways of trying to explain the Trinity. I don't know that there's any that's absolutely just right. And I don't know that there's any one way that would say, okay, this is how the Trinity works. This is how it is. This explains it. But I'll use one here that helps me. I think maybe we used this once before, didn't we? We made God a triangle, I think, and we said that this is God. Is God the Father? 1 John 5:7 says, the Father, the Word, what's the Word? Jesus, the Son, okay? God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Three gods. No. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. How many triangles do I have there? I have one triangle, don't I? How many sides does it have on it? Three. But how many triangles are there? One. Is this side the same as this one? Is it the same side? It's not the same side. It's the same triangle, but it's not the same side, is it? This side can't be this side. This one can't be this one. The Father, you see, is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are not the same. They're not the same modes of being, but it's one God. Good and confusing, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to see. See, we'll let the Word speak on that. Turn to the book of Acts. It's a good question. And among good Christian people, I'll tell you, an unsaved person, this just blow them crazy. And the devil will take this particular doctrine, you see, to make people say, boy, you never understand that. You don't try to explain this to an unsaved person. I mean, this would just confuse them. It's hard enough for saints to perceive it, to perceive it in the Spirit. But you see, this is what we do. This happens, you see. We take our children when they're 12 years old. We run them through a communicants class. And we teach them this kind of stuff that the guy that's conducting the class doesn't even understand. Okay? And we're given the letter, you see, and not the Spirit, and there's no life in it. Only death. And the child's... Oh, I don't know about this. Maybe it's just because I'm young. He goes on, he joins the church, you know, everything's all right. But he's 20 years old and he's not young anymore. He's 25 years old. He's a college graduate. He's in a management position in a company somewhere. He begins to find, hey, I'm no dummy. I've been, you know, but I don't understand this. What's going on? Ah, that religion. You see? And the religion of their fathers goes down the drain. Why? Because the church or the family did not lead the person to Christ, but tried to teach all this stuff. Well, there's no way they could understand it. No way you could understand it. We have to lead our kids to Jesus. Acts chapter 7. This is the story of Stephen. Verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, Stephen now. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, what do you expect to see? Huh? I expect to see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God, same as he saw. Okay? Over in the book of Revelation, I will say this to you. I won't ever argue with another Christian over this subject. Over what's you just take them to the Word. There's so much teaching that's all, there's only one there. You know, it's just Jesus. That's the only one that's going to be there when you get there. Or there's going to be three, or there's going to be two and something else. All kinds of teaching on that. I just want to know what the Word says. I'm going to let that minister to my spirit. I know when I get there, I'm not going to be at all confused. I know I'm going to understand exactly what I see. I'm not going to be at all disappointed. I'm going to understand it. When I get there, I'm not going to have a bunch of questions. Well, now, Jesus, who's this over here? I won't have to ask those things, and neither will you. And so why bother about them down here, see? Revelation chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Now, if you read in chapter 1, in chapter 1, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day in verse 10, and then he goes over in the 12th and 13th and 14th verse, and he saw the Lord, and he describes him. In Revelation 4, in verse 2, this is he went to heaven in the vision. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and on the seats I saw 24 elders, and sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, so on and so forth. Now, and then verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are those that read this passage over in Acts, and they say, well, the Father is really not sitting on the throne. There's a throne there, but there's nobody really on it. But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne. Well, I don't know what John saw, because he says, and he that sat on the throne was to look upon like jasper and a sardine. Poor John, he can hardly describe what he was seeing. But he gave the best description he knew how. And then he said that out in front of the throne, before the throne, he said there were seven lamps burning, and they're the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God. And if you go back to 11th chapter of book of Isaiah, where Jesus said, and the Spirit, and Isaiah said about Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord shall be on him, and you'll read about the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So I just figure when we get there, we're going to see one sit on the throne. When he talks, it's going to roar like thunder and like the sound of many rushing waters. I believe there's going to be a man. He's going to be sitting at the right hand of that throne. He's going to have holes in his hands and a hole in his side. He's going to be flesh and bone like you and I are in his resurrected body. And he's going to be, I've never seen Jesus. I don't know what he looks like. But I know when I see him, I'm going to recognize him, bless God. I'm going to know exactly who he is. And I know that the Spirit of God is going to be there. But you can't see a spirit, can you? You can see a manifestation of the Spirit, but you can't see a spirit, can you? So what's the Holy Spirit going to look like? Well, what did he look like when he came? When he came on the day of Pentecost, what did he look like? He was fire on top of everybody's head. When we were over in the Earnhardt's pool and we were baptizing people over there, what did the Holy Spirit look like when we took the picture that day? Looked like fire. See? So what are we going to see when we get to heaven? We're going to see a throne. We're going to see the Father on the throne. We're going to have the Lord Jesus going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, at the seat of power and authority. And we're going to see the fire of the Spirit of God. That's what I figure we're going to see. If I've missed that, it won't really matter to me, because I know I'll be in the right place. It'll be fine. See, if I don't understand it right, whatever's there is going to be fine. I'm not going to break fellowship with another Christian because he doesn't agree with it and see it like I see it. See, folks get hung up on these these little things, and that's what causes division in the body of Christ. And we'll say, well, you interdenominational charismatics over there at Water of Life, you believe that there's a literal Father on the, I don't believe so. We're going to be over here, we're going to be Life of Waters, and we're going to be a non-denomination. We're going to start our own, see, over some stupid thing. That's what happened, you see, to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll say, I'm not going to have fellowship with you because you don't believe like I do about what's up there. And the church, you see, gets divided over that. So we must be real careful about that and not get too hung up on that. All right, I want us to see also that while we're talking about the Trinity, that the doctrine of the Trinity says that we have one God. There's a total oneness. Jesus said that he that has seen me hath seen the Father. We are the same. We're one. I shouldn't say we're the same. We're one, but we're not the same. He said, if you've seen me, it's the same as if you've seen the Father. He said specifically, you have seen the Father. We're one. We're one. We're not the same, but we're one. Now, if they were the same, then you would not have Matthew 3 recorded. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, now here's Jesus coming up out of the water. Now this is what? The Son, okay? You have a visible manifestation of the Son. The Son of God. That part of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. All right? As he comes up out of the water, a dove comes down and lights upon him. Now, you can see that with your eye, can't you? You can see a dove, can't you? Huh? And what is this dove, according to the Word? The Spirit of God. Also, you see, a person, the third person of the Trinity, God, in a visible form. Is that right? Okay. You see the Son. You can see the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then while all this is going on, here comes this roar out of heaven that you can hear with your physical ears. What is that? The Father. Now, if you were standing there that day along the river, you would have seen with your eyes the Son, you would have seen with your eyes the Holy Spirit, and you would have heard with your ears the Father. Now tell me that there are not three persons. You see, God has revealed himself to the senses even of people. The three persons of the Godhead. And even you and I today can experience all three persons, can't we? The manifestation of the Father. Do you know the Father personally? How many of you know the Father personally? Do you know the Father personally? Let me see your hands if you do. If you don't, you sure should. I mean, he's the one that's got all the goods. Okay? We know the Father personally. Jesus said, no man comes up to the Father except by me. He said, in that day you shall ask me nothing, but you're going to ask the Father in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, he will give it you. He said, I don't say that I'm going to ask the Father for you, because he already loves you. You ask him yourself. Just use my name. So we know the Father. How many of you know Jesus personally? Personally, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? How many of you know the Holy Spirit personally? See, now tell me that in the Godhead there are not three persons. Not three gods, three modes of being, three persons, one God. Now, the best way I know to understand the Trinity is to understand your relationship with Jesus Christ. The better you understand your oneness with Jesus, even though he's one and you're a different one, you're one, aren't you? aren't you? He's Jesus, you're Frankie, or you're Vic, or you're Terry, but you're not two, you're one. Is that right? The better you understand that relationship, the better you will understand the relationship of the Godhead. Okay? It's not something that you really can conveniently explain. I've never been able to have anybody explain it to me in a way that I can understand, that I could put into words that satisfy me. I am perfectly and absolutely satisfied in my spirit that one God in three persons is the Bible doctrine of the Godhead. I'm perfectly satisfied in my spirit that anybody could rock that or throw that off. But to try to put that into words that everybody could understand real clearly, I haven't been able to do that quite yet. Maybe the Lord will give the capacity to do that. But all right, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. We've not really seen very much of the work of the Spirit. And since He is our subject tonight, the third person of the Trinity, and we know that we have said that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. We're not going to look at all of those different scriptures, but you search the scriptures for yourself, and you see clearly that each one is God, and each one is all God. In other words, everything that God is, the Son is. Everything that the Holy Spirit is, everything that God is, the Holy Spirit is. We tend to kind of think of God, the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit something else. But when we talk about God, we like to think generally of the Father being God. But Jesus is also God, isn't He? Isn't He? The Holy Spirit is also God. That's why Paul could say, ye are the temple of God. Does the Father dwell in you? No, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Why can't the Father dwell in you? Because He's seated at the throne. Why can't Jesus dwell in you? Because He's at the right hand of the throne. Who's in the earth doing the work of the Godhead today? The Holy Spirit. Who dwells in you? The Holy Spirit. You are filled with the fullness of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So anything God would do, the Holy Spirit will do in you. Anything God would do, we talked about the Son, how He was fully God, and how God made revelation of Himself to the world. The Father made revelation through the Son. How is God revealing Himself to the world today? Through the Holy Spirit indwelling the body of Christ today. You see, this is the one that's revealing God today in the world, the nature of God, the power of God, and the fullness of it. All right. The Holy Spirit, then, I want us to look at some of His work in the Old Testament, and we want to make a distinction. We are living, really, in the age of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the Holy Spirit age. And but did the Holy Spirit just come on the day of Pentecost, or did He always exist? He always existed. When's He going to die? When's He going to stop existing? Same as Jesus. He is eternally existent from the beginning to the end. The same as the Father from the beginning to the end. All right, if He's eternally existent, what's He been doing? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The power behind the creation is the Holy Spirit. He's the one, you see, that brooded, and those words literally mean brood like a chicken over a nest to hatch out eggs. The word says that the Holy Spirit brooded over this formless, voidless earth and cause life to come up. When God said, let there be, the Holy Spirit was the one that caused it to happen. You understand what I'm saying? It was the Word of God, you see, that was the authority to bring it to pass. It was the Holy Spirit that caused it actually to come to life. The Spirit of God was the power behind the creation. All right, turn to the book of Judges. And we're going to look at all the references, just a few, to get kind of a feeling for some of these Old Testament scriptures. Chapter 7, chapter 6, I'm sorry. Judges chapter 6, verse number 34. This is the story in chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Judges concerning Gideon, a great man of God that God used to deliver his people from the hand of the Midianites. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. All right, now it doesn't really seem too significant that Gideon blew a trumpet. And you wouldn't think that it would take the Holy Spirit to blow a trumpet, for him to be able to blow a trumpet. But the reason he blew a trumpet was because God had anointed him by the power of the Spirit to lead his people. And the trumpet blowing was the call for the people to come. We're going to rout these Midianites, all right? The authority and the empowering to do the work of God came upon Gideon when the Holy Spirit came upon him. All right, turn over to Judges chapter 14. Is the story of Samson. Verse number 5 and 6. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. In other words, the power of God, the Spirit of God, came upon Samson for strength. And he took the lion and he ripped him like you would take a little goat and rip him. So the Spirit of God was the power behind the patriarchs and the judges of Israel. It was his anointing that came upon these men and women of old to judge the people, to lead the people, to do miracles for supernatural strength, for supernatural power, for wisdom, for prophecy, and the rest. Now, I want you to turn to the New Testament, book of 1 Peter, for a scripture that describes the working of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament scripture, but it discusses Old Testament Holy Spirit work. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In other words, Peter is saying that it's the Spirit of God that was on those prophets in the Old Testament that enabled them to speak the promises concerning the coming of the Redeemer. That it was the Holy Spirit that was on Isaiah, that was on Micah, that was on Ezekiel, that was on Jeremiah, that was on Daniel, that was on Obadiah and all of those old guys in the Old Testament. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed them and inspired them to preach that word, to bring that word of prophecy. And over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so the Spirit of God has been working from the very beginning. At time of creation, he's been working with men all this time. And then if you look in the Gospels, in the book of Mark, chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse number 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. It was the Holy Spirit's anointing on Jesus that caused him or permitted him to do the work that God had called him to do. And over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself said in the 18th verse, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Acts 10:38, Peter said, how when he was preaching at Cornelius' house, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The reason that Jesus did the works that he did is because of the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Okay? It was God's Holy Spirit that enabled him to do that. All right, now, while you're in the Gospels, turn to John chapter 7. And let's see, I want you to see a truth here that I think we've touched on, but John 7. Verse number 38. Jesus said this, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," or out of his innermost being, out of his spirit, "shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." All right, now we've talked about that verse, I believe, before, or at least we've talked about the principle before, and we've said that from the time of Adam, when Adam was born without sin, but with the power to choose between good and evil, and he sinned and he fell, that how many people after Adam, between Adam and Christ, how many of them had eternal life in their spirit? None. None. Romans 5 says that death reigned all this time, didn't it? Death entered the world by sin, and death reigned all this time. Even though these men, even though Samson and Gideon and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and all of these great men of the Old Testament, even though the Holy Spirit came upon them and anointed them to do the works that God wanted them to do, none of them were renewed in their spirit. They were every one of them dead in sin and trespasses. Because we said that the God's plan of redemption, as we saw it revealed, was that no man could be made righteous until the price was paid. Isn't that what we said? That no man could be declared legally right before God until the penalty for sin was paid. Who paid that? Jesus paid it. And when Jesus paid the price, he was declared righteous and all mankind was declared righteous, had a legal right to receive everlasting life, and then Jesus was quickened in his spirit. And who was the first one to ever be born again from the dead? Jesus, the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus Christ, the first person ever to be born again. He was dead, but he was born again. He was renewed, if you will, or regenerated. All right? All of these men were fallen men. Every one of them, even though they did the works of God. Now, those that believed God, God imputed their faith unto them as righteousness, like he told us about Abraham. And he held them when they died in a, I'm going to call it a storage place. It's called in the Bible Abraham's bosom or paradise. He held them there until the time that the blood of Christ was shed, until the sacrifice was made and the penalty was paid, and then he could take them out of there and take them into heaven with him. All right, Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. From the time he was glorified, that's what this verse is talking about here. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There is a difference between the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and the Holy Spirit indwelling a person. Now let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was a man who had a donkey. You've heard the story of Balaam's donkey? And Balaam was in disobedience to God, and God wanted to get a message to Balaam. And Balaam wouldn't listen to him. And so as they were going down the road, an angel of God appeared in the road before Balaam's donkey, and the donkey saw the angel, and Balaam didn't see it. And the donkey, who was a faithful old donkey, all of a sudden cut down into the field. And Balaam began to whip the poor donkey. What are you doing, Dinah? You get up on the road. We're going up here to make all this money because we're going to prophesy against the people of Israel, and the king is going to give us all this dough. And the donkey wouldn't obey him. And as he's beating on the donkey turns around and speaks to him. Now, was that donkey born again? Did the donkey have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him? How did he speak? Because the Holy Spirit came upon him, you see, and caused his mouth to move, and supernaturally he did a supernatural miracle so the donkey could speak. I don't know. I don't know about that one, Al. I think I'm going to wait till you teach this course and you can handle that. This is the point I want to make, you see. Just because the Holy Spirit uses somebody does not mean that person is a child of God. Some of you wives whose husbands are not saved, or some of you husbands whose wives aren't saved, but especially the reverse kind of thing. Well, my husband won't ever say anything right according to God's word, or he doesn't know God. He's not born again. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. But if God could speak through a donkey, he could also come upon your husband, you see, and speak word to you, speak wisdom to you. That's why God's word says, and he does. And some of us that are saved, he comes upon in much the same way. But what Jesus is talking about here, he says that, what John is talking about, he says the Holy Spirit was not yet really released to do his indwelling, regenerating, empowering work until Jesus was glorified. Now, over in John, the 14th chapter, let's just turn over to that. Or John 16. John 16, verse number 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," who's that? Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus was the presence of God in the earth at the time he walked the earth. But when he went to heaven, he says, "I'm going to send him back." Okay? "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you to be orphans. I'm going to come back to you again." Look over in chapter 14, verse... let's see. Verse 18, John 14, 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." How did he come? He came with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's one, you see. And he could talk about the Holy Spirit as if it was himself. He says, "I'm going away, but I'm coming again in a short while." What did he mean by that? He says, the Spirit is coming. When we say, "Jesus, would you come into my heart at the time of the new birth?" Jesus doesn't come physically. Most of you, he couldn't get inside because he's bigger. I mean, just practically, he can't, right? How does he come? You say, "Jesus, come into my heart." He sends his Spirit into your heart crying, "Abba, Father." Isn't that what the word says? We receive the Spirit of adoption, crying, "Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit comes in, but the Holy Spirit is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God, the same way Jesus is. So, he says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come in a little bit." The Holy Spirit is going to come. All right. Now, I want us to turn to Hebrews, please, in the time we have. We have so much here to do. In Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to move real quickly through a couple of things here just to set something up. And then, so listen carefully as we go, huh? Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, etc., etc., etc." Do you notice the word there, baptisms? doctrine of baptisms. How many baptisms do you know of? Two? Three? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. Says that by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What does that mean? Okay, it's when we are born again. It is the new birth. We are baptized into Christ. We become a part of His body. It is the new birth. The Bible calls that a baptism. Here, now, I'm just going to draw you an illustration. This is Christ. This is me, sinner. I say, "Jesus, come into my heart." The Holy Spirit takes me. He puts me into Christ. I'm now in Him. I'm one with Him. I have been born again. I'm identified with Him. I've been baptized into Christ. He took me and He put me into Christ. All right? I'm in Him now. I'm in Him now. When God looks at me, He sees who? When He looks at Jesus, He sees who? Me. We're one. He put me into Him. And He put you into Him. The Holy Spirit took me and He took you and He dunked us into Jesus. They asked me, "How can you do that?" I don't understand how you do that. You do that in the realm of the Spirit. But that's what the Word says. We are baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes us into Christ. That's the first baptism. All right, what's the second one? No. All right, water baptism. And what is that all about? All right, it is symbolic of our death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the efficacy of water baptism? I mean, what does it do? All right, it's a public declaration, okay? What happens to you in the realm of the Spirit when you're water baptized? Anything take place there? No. It's a type of the new birth. It's an outward expression of what has already taken place on the inside. Can you be saved without being water baptized? Yes, you can. Of course you can. The thief on the cross, they didn't have time to take him down and immerse him before he died. But Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." You get saved, then you get water baptized. Can you be water baptized and not be saved? How many of you have done that? Salvation doesn't come by baptism. It just doesn't come that way. Now, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will be water baptized. And the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the outward washing of the water is symbolic of the inward washing of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism. All right, the third baptism is the Holy Spirit baptism. Where now this one, the situation is reversed. Here am I, clean. Okay? The Word says that those that believe on me, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus now, you remember at the new birth, the Holy Spirit took me and immersed me in Jesus. Okay? When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, Jesus takes you and immerses you in the Holy Ghost. You get the difference? One time it's the Holy Spirit taking you and putting you into Christ. The next time it's Christ taking you and putting you in the Holy Spirit. And when I say putting you in the Holy Spirit, what I mean is putting you in Him so that He can flow all over around and through you and just permeate every part of you. That's what it means to be baptized, to be immersed in Him. Yes. Mm-hmm. This one, the Holy Spirit's the baptizer. This one, it's the pastor is the baptizer. And this one, it's Jesus is the baptizer. Here, you're baptized in Christ. Here, you're baptized in water. Here, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they're all baptisms. Now, there are those that say, and while we're on that subject, let's just turn to it so that you so that you see Ephesians chapter 4, there are those that are all hung up on one baptism, but they believe in two. And practice two. But if you talk to them about more than one baptism, they'll fight you tooth and nail. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now it does say one baptism, doesn't it? But we just read Hebrews 6, 2 said doctrine of baptisms. Does that mean the Bible contradicts itself? No. This one baptism is in the same thought as one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which one's he talking about? One means of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one salvation, in other words, one baptism into Christ. But people will take that verse, good meaning, well-meaning Christian people, will take that verse of Scripture, and when you want to talk to them about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they'll just fight you tooth and nail. But yet they believe in being baptized into Christ and then getting water baptized. But they'll fight you that there's only one baptism, but they practice two and deny the existence of the third. So you'd be sure you get your Scripture taken care of here. All right, now let's see what happened here in the New Testament. John chapter 20, please. No, let's skip that. Go to John 16. And we just don't have time to cover that. You'll have to get that in the notes. Let's talk some about the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. John chapter 16. We said that the Holy Spirit is today doing the same work, the work of Christ, as if He were here. Verse number 7, John 16, verse 7. Let's read this down through 16, beginning at 7 through 16, and read it aloud with me, please. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. What's he going to do when he goes to the Father? He's going to send the Spirit. So he said, you're going to see me in a little while because I go to the Father. I'm going to send the Spirit. When he comes, you're going to see me because we're one. We're one and the same. All right. This passage of Scripture has not always been an easy one to understand, especially verses 8 through 11. But it's important, I think, that we see what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit today in the world. He says that when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world. Now, first of all, what's this word reprove mean? Convict, all right? Convict or convince. Who is to reprove the world? The Holy Spirit. Who has tried to reprove the world? Christians. The church has tried to convict the world. The Christians have said to the world, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, this is wrong with you, that's wrong with you, this arrests, all these things are wrong. Who's supposed to do that? The Holy Spirit is supposed to do that reproving, not Christians. What are Christians supposed to do? And you shall be my witnesses, he said. He did not say you are my accusers. He did not say, you are my condemners, my reprovers, and my convictors. He said, you're my witnesses. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, this is how people are going to know you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. You're going to show what kind of God I am in the world. My spirit then will do the reproving. Now this has to do in your homes. It has to do with your families. It has to do with all of your relationships, your neighbors and your employers and employees and so on. We want to win them to Christ, but how are we supposed to win them? By telling them what's wrong with them? No. That's not the work of the church. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. The church is to proclaim the Word. And what is the Word? What's the gospel? God's not mad at you. He laid your sins and your sicknesses and all the rest of that stuff on Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you already to Him, and He's given me the message of reconciliation. And so I want you to know, friend, that God loves you, and He's not mad at you. He cares about you. You're precious in His sight. His Son died for your benefit. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. When we say that, and we worship and praise and celebrate our God, then the Holy Spirit does the convicting in the hearts of the people. Bless God, they say, hey, that's really real. What they, God, you mean He really loves me? See, the Word says the accuser is who? The devil. What we've been doing, what the church has been, I'm not confessing we've been doing it, but what the church has been doing is doing the devil's work. We've been bringing the world under condemnation instead of lifting them up with edifying love, the love of God. Now, you must be very careful about it, especially in your homes. Those of you that have unsaved children and unsaved mates, the tendency is to want to tell them what's wrong with them, and they're never going to amount to anything. And we go before our Father, you know, in prayer, and we mumble and moan and complain, wrong, when are you going to do something about that poor old slop, you know? But God's Word said He loves him, and that He's already reconciled him in Christ, and that we are supposed to be the instrument and the channel of that love. All right? The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the convicting. What does He convict of? Most Christians, if you ask them, what is the Holy Spirit convicting sinners of? Drinking, adultery, cheating, lying, stealing, murder. That's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit's really concerned about. No, no. That's what the church is concerned about. The Holy Spirit is concerned about in here. See? Now, what's the Holy Spirit convicting? Let's see it here. Verse number 11, we're going to take it in reverse order. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. When was he judged? Okay, just beyond that, when Jesus was justified. Okay, when Jesus paid the price. When Jesus paid the price, He took the keys of death and hell. He spoiled him, didn't He? He took away everything that He trusted in Him, and He sealed the eternal destiny of the devil. Where is his eternal home? Hell. When Satan was judged, the prince of this world, he was judged and sentenced to an eternal hell. All right? Those who are his children also have what kind of an eternal home? Hell. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because Satan is judged. The Holy Spirit will show a sinner that because he is a sinner and because he's a child of the devil, that he's going to go to the same place where the devil is going. You see that? You see that? Okay. Now that's the second thing he's going to convict the world of. Going in reverse order. Righteousness. He's going to convict that sinner that he doesn't have to go there because Jesus has paid the price and he has declared that man right before God if he'll receive the sacrifice. You see? Righteousness of God belongs to him if he'll just take it. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, he says. Now, when I go to my Father, I'm paraphrasing this now. When I go to my Father, I'm going to take my blood. When I take my blood, I'm going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the temple in heaven. My Father's going to see that blood, and he's going to say, okay, I see it. I see it. The penalty is paid. I accept the sacrifice. I accept the substitute. Men no longer have to die and be separated from me. I declare all mankind now legally righteous. Holy Spirit says, I convict you of righteousness. In other words, I reprove your righteousness because Jesus has done this. You can be righteous before God if you'll just accept that. What's the third thing, the Holy Spirit? Sin, and what sin? Because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that anybody will ever go to hell for. They won't go to hell, you see, for pornography. They won't go to hell for drugs and for boozing and for murder and for lying and cheating and hating and all that sort of thing. They won't go for those reasons. They're going to go only one reason, of sin, because they believe not in me. Now that's the work of the Spirit. Judgment, righteousness, and of sin. All right, now when a person comes under that kind of conviction, when he sees that he's a child of the devil, that he's entitled, he deserves hell, and when he hears the word preached that Jesus died to save him, pay the price for his sins, and God's already declared him righteous if he'll just receive it, and if he sees that he is a sinner because he's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I don't want to be that anymore. I want to take Jesus as my Lord. I want to turn away from the lordship of the devil, and I want to get into the kingdom of God. Who's the one that does that work? The Holy Spirit does that work. The Holy Spirit has convicted him and has brought him to the place where he says, yes, I'll take Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. Now, when he does that, John chapter 3, verse number 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God who imparts to the believer the nature of God. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see something that if you haven't seen before, it's precious. Luke 1, verse number 35. Let's read this verse together. Luke 1, 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, now we know what that's all about. That's the angel Gabriel. He's speaking to the Virgin Mary, and he says, now the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. Do you know what it means, like overshadow? The same thing he did over the earth back in Genesis 1:2. When he brooded over the earth to hatch, like a chicken would hatch eggs, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, Mary. And the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, do you know what happens at the new birth? Exactly the same thing. Somebody goes like this. They say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for it. And I want to make you the Lord of my life. I do. I just invite you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? Right then, he overshadows that person just like he did Mary. And he causes a birth. Now in Mary, you see, he caused something to form in her womb. Life, physical life to spring up in her womb. In me, he caused, when he overshadowed me, he caused a new life to spring up in my spirit. Same principle, but it happened in my spirit instead of in a woman's womb. Life. Do you understand what I mean when I say life? Okay. And the word says, and that thing which is born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. All right. What the Holy Spirit is birthing in me is what? A Son of God. And so when I get up off my knees, it's like Christmas morning, you see. A Son of God is born. And that's what it means when he says Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Now we get born not of the flesh, you know, as Jesus was. He was born a physical way. We're born of the Spirit, all right? We're born of the Spirit, of the will of God, not of the flesh. But the principle is exactly the same and the agent is exactly the same. The difference is instead of happening in the womb, it happens in the Spirit, in the heart. And the Holy Spirit comes over us. You can't see it. Jesus said the wind blows. You know where it comes from. You know where it goes. He'll come upon you in the quietness of your bedroom. He'll come upon you in your car. He'll come upon you walking in the woods somewhere. He'll come upon you at an altar with everybody around you screaming and hollering and making a racket. It doesn't matter where you are. He'll come upon you, you know, just sitting in a class like this while we're just talking. He'll come upon you in the middle of the church while we're worshiping the Lord. But at the moment when you give your life to Jesus, at the very moment that you say, Jesus, come on into my heart, at that very moment the Holy Spirit overshadows you. And in your spirit is created a new life. And you become right then a son or a daughter of God. Now what's the Holy Spirit doing today? That's what he's doing. He's convicting the world of judgment, of righteousness, of sin. And when that conviction causes the person to turn, that's what repent means, turn away from the devil and to Jesus and make Jesus the Lord of his life instead of Satan, the Holy Spirit comes and causes that new birth, that new life to spring up on the inside. In any way you can be saved without him. There is no other name given under heaven wherewith we must be saved. Only one name, that's the name of Jesus. Now people tried it for centuries, they're trying it today all kinds of other ways. But there is only one. Now the important thing I want you to get out of is all this. Or out of all this is this. We've been studying for weeks the plan of God's redemption. The Holy Spirit is the one that causes that plan to come to pass. He is the agent that makes God's plan happen. He is the one that causes the Word of God to come to pass in you and in us. He is the one that God, he is the person of the Godhead who is in the earth today to cause the work of God to be done today. Once we become then his sons, then he empowers us to do the works that Jesus would do if he were here walking the earth. And that's another subject altogether. Okay? All right, so let's close there. Father, thank you for the ministry of your Spirit today. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is everywhere in the earth and wherever they are that we're concerned about tonight, Father, and wherever the people are that we love and are caring about tonight, Lord, your Spirit is there. We ask you, Father, to make us your witnesses, your lights, and your instruments of love, and allow your Holy Spirit to do the work that he was sent to do, to convict, to reprove, and to impart eternal life. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for the revelation you are giving us concerning your ways and how you operate, because we want to work in harmony, not in cross purposes with you. We release you, Father, to do your perfect work in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.